Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we are in the middle of a three-week series on stewardship, which you just heard Tim and Ellen talk about. You may have noticed out in the gathering space and right here outside this door, there are some trees, and those trees are there for a strategic purpose. We're trying to show our gratitude. And so at the base of the trees, you'll find a basket full of leaves and some markers and some tape. And you are encouraged to take one of those leaves and write the name of a staff person here at the church. I would even add a volunteer that has impacted your life. And then write a little note. So their name and why you're grateful for what they do. I know that I'm going to put Lloyd's name on here. He's one of our custodians. Lloyd is an awesome guy. If you're here during the week, you'll probably see Lloyd. He's usually got his headphones in. He's kind of dancing while he vacuums. And he is just an awesome guy, a hard worker. He doesn't get the credit or the paycheck that he deserves for taking care of our church and for making sure that we all have a nice, clean, safe place to be every week. And so Lloyd's name is going on mine, and it'll go up on that tree. I don't know if he'll get very many up on that tree because, again, you don't see him during the week doing what I see him do. But I want to make sure that he knows that he is appreciated. So if you would take the time before you leave today to grab one of those leaves and stick them up on that tree, it'll be neat to see as the series continues how many leaves we can get up on that tree. Ellen, who talked, deserves like 1,000. So if you have a teenage girl that's gone through our youth ministry program, make sure you throw Ellen's name up on there as well. But we are in a series called Eat Dessert First. And if you read my midweek message, when I first heard about this series, I was like overjoyed. I was like, wait, what? There's like a biblical, commandment that we have to eat dessert first? This is awesome. Like, I was so excited. I was going to go tell my mom, like, ha, you made me eat vegetables for years. But it turns out we should eat dessert first. That's not actually true. It's some kind of analogy. So I don't get to eat dessert first, which I'm bummed about. But the reason we named it Eat Dessert First is this. Just like when you're at a meal, and you know that at the end of that meal, there's a delicious piece of sugar cream pie waiting for you, which is my favorite dessert, so you kind of are looking forward to it, the whole meal. You know, yeah, the salad's probably nice, and the soup is probably good, and I'm guessing the entree is delicious, but you know that there's sugar cream pie at the end of that meal, and so the whole time, you're kind of thinking about it. You're kind of looking over to see if you can see it or smell it. You're looking forward to this wonderful gift that comes at the end of the meal. In fact, maybe you even, like, don't finish your salad just so you have room for that piece of pie. Well, that's how we often feel about God's blessings. God's blessings, and again, there are many, many kinds of blessings. I think we always immediately go to the financial part. Like, we want God to give us more money, a raise at work, a bigger home, a nicer car, you know, whatever it is. We're often kind of focused on that one area of blessing that God gives to some people. But there are so many others. And if you start to think in your life of all the blessings that you have, friends, family, health, a safe place to live and work, good schools for your kids, all of these things are blessings that God can give to us. And so often we are so focused on what's God going to give me and praying for things that we want or need. And that's kind of like dessert, looking forward to things, being excited about something, hoping for something, praying for something is why we called it Eat Dessert First. And so what we want to talk about today is the fact that God wants you to enjoy your dessert or blessings. He wants you to enjoy your blessings. God gives you blessings. He wants you to enjoy them. He doesn't want you to feel bad about it. He doesn't want you to feel guilty or ashamed. If he gives them to you, it's because he wants you to have them, and they are good, and you're supposed to enjoy them. But I guess I question, what does that mean? What does it mean to enjoy your blessings? You know, let's go with the finance part, because that's what everybody always thinks about. So if we're supposed to enjoy financial blessings, what are we supposed to do? How do we enjoy our blessings? Do we go out and buy a really fancy cake? Like, for example, one from the TV show, The Cake Boss, right? Maybe you've seen this show. His name is Buddy Velastro, and he makes fancy cakes. I don't know if you can tell. That happens to be a cake of Wrigley Field. Go Cubs. So I did a little bit of research because I enjoy cake from time to time. I prefer pie, but cake is good. One of his cakes, an average cake from Buddy Velastro, the cake boss, cost $5,000. If you want to add pyrotechnics, which, yes, is an option, $15,000. But the most expensive cake he's ever made was $30 million. So you thought I was going to say thousand, but I didn't. $1 million. It was covered with diamonds and emeralds. $1 million, people. $30 million for a cake. For a cake and a strong possibility that you choke on a diamond. So, yeah, you could go out and you could buy dessert. You could buy a really fancy dessert, a really fancy cake with your money. Or maybe you want to be a little more sophisticated, so you're going to be like Leonardo in The Great Gatsby. You know, you're only going to drink martinis, shaken, not stirred, and wear tuxedos everywhere you go, right? You're working out at the Y, you're wearing a tuxedo, right? Because you're just fancy. You're a fancy guy because you have all these blessings, and you want to make sure people know that you are enjoying your blessings. Or maybe you go out and buy some stuff. Right, you go out and you buy a Bentley, you buy a jet, you get more bling than Mr. T, which, by the way, if you were born after maybe about 1985, there's a chance you don't know who Mr. T is, which is really sad. I pity you if you don't know who Mr. T is. Sorry, I had to. Anyway, so how do we enjoy our blessings? Are we supposed to go out and do these things, buy these things, show off, live this life of luxury? It's hard for me to criticize anybody, but I think that the blessings that God gives us, including financial ones, are most enjoyed when we share with others as God has shared with us. That, in fact, to really understand why God has blessed you, you have to share. And after you share, you will start to understand, this is what my blessings were for. This is what I was blessed for. So that I can be generous, so that I can share with others, financial and other kinds of blessings included. So I want to tell you a story. I heard this story first from a book called The Irresistible Revolution, and later in person from the author of that book, Shane Claiborne. And Shane actually came to our church. It's been about 9 years ago now. He was a guest speaker here at our church, and I got to meet Shane, who wrote the book. Shane is, it's hard to describe this, I think he's a little bit cuckoo. He's kind of crazy, but in a good way. He is over the top, completely ready to give his entire life for Jesus. And that includes the financial part. That includes his own personal safety. He really doesn't care. He will do anything to serve Jesus and to make sure that people who are in need get the help that they need. And so Shane has done all sorts of crazy things. I actually encourage you just to go buy the book because it's pretty world-shaking, The Irresistible Revolution. But Shane is doing God's work for sure in the inner city. And for a while, he served with Mother Teresa in Calcutta. He went to Calcutta, and he served with her organization, the Sisters of Charity. And if you don't know, Mother Teresa's organization works with the poorest of the poor in one of the poorest places on earth. So she worked a lot with people who suffered from leprosy, which is a terrible skin disease. But on top of it, there's a social stigma attached to it. She worked with street children. She worked with people who are just desperately poor to the point where they might literally starve to death. So Shane is there in Calcutta working with these street kids, and he builds some relationships with these children, and he finds out that one of these boys is having his birthday. And so Shane decides, and this is a very American thing to do, to buy him something. Okay? That's just what we do for birthdays. Maybe not so much in Calcutta, but that's what Americans do. And so he finds out from the little boy that this little boy has never eaten ice cream. Right? He knows what ice cream is. He has seen ice cream, but he's never had ice cream. This boy's about 8 years old. So Shane decides to go out and buy this kid ice cream. So he takes him to the ice cream store. He buys him an ice cream cone. He's about to hand the ice cream cone to the little boy, and the little boy leaves. Like, right before, Shane's like handing the cone, and the little boy just takes off. And Shane doesn't know where he went. Shane's a little bit confused, maybe a little bit sad. He was trying to do something nice for this boy, and the boy leaves. But a few minutes later, the boy reappears with a flock of children behind him. He has brought all of his friends, and the little boy lines them up in a single file line, takes the ice cream cone from Shane and one by one gives them a lick of his ice cream cone, which is beautiful and also gross. But the little boy understood this concept in such a powerful way. And Shane said this, and it's a quote that I love, that I had on the wall of my office for many, many years. It stared me in the face every single day. That the best things to do with the best things in life is to give them away. Shane said he learned that from that little boy in Calcutta. The best things to do with the best things in life is to give them away. Because if you think about it, the little boy could have eaten the ice cream cone. He could have like hid behind a bush and eaten the ice cream cone all by himself and enjoyed every lick and kept it. But instead, what the boy did was something just marvelous. Because now, all of his friends have also had that same enjoyment. All of his friends, who none of them have had ice cream either, they've all experienced this wonderful thing together. And isn't it better often to experience things together with the people that you love? To have a common sense of joy? And so that's what that boy did that day, is he shared. And in sharing, he multiplied the joy. And that's what we're encouraged to do. John MacArthur, who's a Christian speaker, said this: generosity is impossible apart from our love of God and his people. But with such love, generosity is not only possible, but inevitable. That, and we've talked about this before, people are inherently selfish. We're born with kind of a bent towards selfish desires, that we tend to care about ourselves more than we care about others. But with the love of God, with the transformational love of Jesus Christ, that not only can we become less selfish, but it's inevitable. It is what the gospel does to us. It is what Jesus does to us. It is what the Holy Spirit does to us. That as he transforms our hearts and frees us from that bondage to self, that we inevitably want to give, we want to share, we want to be generous. That is what we want to do, and it brings us more joy than we ever would have had before. So I want to turn to a couple passages of Scripture. The first one is kind of fun and easy and lighthearted, and you'll all feel good about it. The second one is not. And I think both are necessary when we study the Word of God to realize that, you know, sometimes Scripture makes you feel great. It makes you smile and happy and your whole day is better. And other times you read the Bible and you're like, I am a terrible person. I hate myself so much right now. And that's what Scripture does. Scripture holds a mirror up to your life and it allows you to see some of the stuff that you don't want to see. And as we read that second passage, you're going to think, this is a hard passage, Scott. Why did you pick this passage? Because it's hard and because it's necessary. But we're going to start with the easy one. So we're going to start in Corinthians. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, I'm not much of a gardener. Apparently Ellen is. We have a little garden in our backyard, and we planted some new things this year. We planted pumpkins. We planted carrots. We planted several other things. And yesterday, no, a couple days ago, we harvested our one carrot. One singular carrot. And it was this big. Right? It was not the most impressive carrot you've ever seen, but it was from our garden. We planted it. We reaped it. We get to eat it. In retrospect, I wish we had planted a few more, but we planted one, so guess how many we got? One, right? We got one carrot as a result of our planting, and that's how the world works. You get out what you put in. We all know this. If you put in a lot of love, you're probably going to get a lot of love back. If you put in a lot of patience, you're probably going to get some patience in return. Whatever we put into life and into relationships is what we tend to get back, and the same is true with our blessings. When we are willing to be generous with our blessings and to share with others, we're going to be blessed in return. Now, that does not mean, and I do not want you to misunderstand me, that I think if you donate $100 to the church that you're going to get, you know, to drive a Bentley, right? I'm not a prosperity gospel person. I think it's a lie. But when you are generous, you will receive in return. It might not be in the same way that you gave. It might be in a very different way, but you will receive in return. And anybody who has done much service work or mission work will tell you that they received more than they gave. Maybe not financially, Maybe not, but they received more than they gave. Their relationship with God grew stronger. They built friendships that have changed their lives. They got rid of some of that selfishness in their hearts. They received more than they gave, even though they were the ones who gave. And we know that this is true. Paul goes on. He says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I never tell anybody how much they should give. I never will. I never have. I don't know how much you give. I don't want to know how much you give. I want you to give whatever you want to give. And that's what you should give. If you want to give a lot, give a lot. If you want to give a little, give a little. It doesn't really matter to me. It's between you and God. But I know this. Whatever you give, God wants you to be happy about giving it. He doesn't want people who are pulling for their checkbooks and going, you know? He doesn't want that. So if giving $100 makes you grumpy, then give less. Because God doesn't want you to be grumpy about giving. So my wife and I sponsor a child through Compassion International, which is an amazing Christian organization sponsoring children all over the world who are low income and desperately in need. His name is, well, okay, I don't know how to pronounce his actual name. We call him Mugi because we can't pronounce his full name. But he lives in Africa, and we have been sponsoring him now for, like 10 years? He's about to graduate from the program, right? Which is really cool because we've seen him from this little cute boy that we picked his picture out because he was little and cute, and now he's a man. And he's going to graduate from the program and have his own family and have his own job. And we're really excited because we know he's gotten education and food and all these things as a result of my $38 a month. And every month, I see that $38 come out of my checking account. And guess how I feel when I see that $38 has been withdrawn from my checking account? I feel happy. Never at any point when I saw that $38 did I grumble or complain. Because I know that what that $38 is doing is way better than me buying 8 cups of coffee at Starbucks. That $38 is changing somebody's life, and it gives me joy to see that $38 withdrawn from my account. And so I know that I'm following this command, that I am a joyful giver when I am serving in that way. Does that make sense to you? And that's how God wants us to feel. He goes on. He says, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. This is where I think the prosperity gospel gets it really wrong. They say God wants to bless you abundantly, period, and they leave it at that. But that's not the end of the sentence. It says God wants you to bless you abundantly. Why? So that you will abound in every good work. God wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing. God wants to bless you so you can bless others. He is giving you things so that you can be a cheerful giver. And that is what we are supposed to do. And then finally, he ends with this by quoting actually from the book of Psalms, chapter 112. It says, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. I love it when the Bible quotes itself. It's kind of like a subtweet, right? So the Bible is quoting itself here. Paul is saying, hey, remember that passage you learned, I don't know, 1,000 years ago that David wrote in the book of Psalms? That we should freely give our gifts to the poor. And that as a result, our righteousness will endure forever. That's pretty powerful, right? That somehow, when we are generous, when we give, when we help those in need, that has ripples through eternity. And that's what God wants us to remember. We're not just doing something today. It's not just about that one boy in Africa named Mugi. It's about how is he impacting his village? How is he helping other students? I have no idea how the ripples from those $38 are going to echo into eternity, but I believe that it could. And so we are generous, and we trust that God has a plan to use our generosity. All right, so I promised you one verse that would make you happy. Now we get to the one that won't. This is a hard passage. I want to start off by clarifying that this is a parable. Parables are fictional stories, so this did not happen, right? This is not a real story. And we often, when we read the parables of Jesus and there's a king or ruler involved, we think, oh, that person must represent God. Not in this parable, okay? So leave that one at the side and just listen to the story for what it is. Jesus is trying to teach us about making sure that we use our blessings. That's the goal of this parable. So listen to it from those ears. He said this, while they were listening, he went on to tell them a parable.
because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave each of them 10 minas." Now, a mina, I did a little research, could be a measure of weight, like an amount of grain, or it could be money. We're not really sure. Later, it seems to indicate that it was money. But then again, a lot of grain would also be worth money. So it's hard to know, but he's giving them something of great value. He's giving them 10 of those, it's great value. He says, "Put this money to work until I come back." So what he's telling them is to invest the money. These are very clear instructions. Put the money to work. You need to invest it. What does that mean? I mean, it could be something like the stock market. It could mean that they buy a farm and they're going to, you know, try to grow crops and sell the crops and increase their money. But whatever it is, they're supposed to use that money to make more money. That was his instruction to them. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities." So this first servant took his money, invested it wisely. He made a good decision. He earned money from that decision, and he gets rewarded for it. So instead of now being in charge of a little bit of money, he's in charge of 10 cities. That's a huge promotion. He went from, like, accountant to governor of 10 cities. That's pretty cool. So obviously the king wants to reward him for a job well done. The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." The master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." So if you earn 5 more, you get 5 cities. If you earn 10 more, you get 10 cities. He's rewarding the people who have done a good job. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have at least collected it with interest?" So the master is upset, and he's upset with this third servant because the third servant did nothing with the money. He was given a blessing, but instead of investing it, instead of using it, instead of trying to grow it, he just stuck it in his pocket, buried it in the ground, hid it under a rock. Whatever he did, he didn't do anything productive with what he was given. And so the master is angry with him. He's angry with him not because he failed. He's angry because he didn't even try. He wasn't willing to risk anything. And that's what God wants us to remember, is that you have been given blessings. And I said earlier that there are many kinds of blessings, and I believe that that is absolutely true. Some of you are sitting here saying, "I don't have a lot of money. I don't have extra money to give to charities or to give to the church or whatever it is." And that's okay, but I bet you have things that you can use to help others. And the question is, are you going to use them? You likely have an education. You know how to read and write. You know how to speak a different language. You know many wonderful things that you could teach. You could sign up to be a tutor. You could help children who are struggling in school, and you could use the blessing that God gave you to be of assistance to people who don't have that same blessing. Or maybe you have the gift of time. I know that in our congregation, we have some people who are retired, right, which is the gift of time that all of us who are working are kind of jealous of, right? They have this gift of time. They get up every morning, and all they have to do is go play golf or whatever it is. I don't know what retired people do. I'm excited to find out. You have the gift of time. And you could use that time, instead of just going and playing golf every day, you could use it to invest in other people. You could use it to volunteer with organizations. You could use it to make a difference. We all have blessings. How are we going to use them? Are we going to invest them into other people? Are we going to give them willingly, generously, with joy? Or are we going to stick them in our pocket, keep them for ourselves, and say, wow, I'm so glad I have this education. I'm so glad I was born in a safe and wonderful country. I'm so glad that I have financial resources. I'm so glad to stick it in your pocket and keep it for yourself. That's exactly what Jesus says we're not supposed to do, that we are supposed to be generous. So I want to end with one last story. I heard this story several years ago. I don't know if you saw this on the news, but the news covered it. This man actually lives in California. His name is Marty Burbank. Marty was at church one day, and Marty heard a sermon. The sermon was about generosity. Now, Marty happens to be a man of considerable wealth, and Marty was getting ready to buy a boat. Not just any boat, a $1 million boat. That's a big boat, right? That's a fancy boat, $1 million. He was going to buy $1 million. In fact, the only reason he hadn't bought it yet is he was between two, and he couldn't decide which one he was going to buy. But it was going to happen really, really soon. He had the money. He was ready to go buy his boat. And then he went to church, and he heard a sermon about generosity. And he left that service that day saying, I'm not buying a boat. So instead, what Marty did, and this is the coolest thing ever, is he found a low-income school in his community. And he found a kindergarten class in that low-income school that had 26 kids. Most of them didn't speak much English. They were from difficult situations. And he promised to send each and every one of those kids to college, tuition free. To IU, by the way. I don't know if you can tell that they're wearing IU sweatshirts. I don't know why Marty in California wants to send all his kids to IU, but it's awesome. Go Hoosiers. So Marty decided to send all 26 of these kids to college. I read this story on the news this week, and I almost cried because there was one of these moms that was talking about how she never dreamed that anyone in their family would ever be able to afford to go to college. And then out of the blue, a stranger who she's never met, never seen, never heard of, shows up and is going to send her son and all of his friends to college tuition free. God blesses us so we can bless others. There's nothing wrong with boats, but this is going to have ripples that echo into eternity. And that's the kind of thing God challenges us to do, is to use our blessings to be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have blessed us. So many of us in this room are thinking about the amazing ways that we have been blessed. We are healthy. We have education. We come from a great family. We have friends. God, we are so blessed in so many ways. God, help us to realize that we can't just stick that in our pocket. We can't just bury that under a rock and keep it to ourselves. That we are commanded in Scripture, that we are challenged by the example of Jesus' story, to be the kind of person that invests what we have been given, to give it away with joy, and to wait and see what you do as a result. God, that is our prayer and our plea. Help us to put that into action. In Jesus' name, amen.